love on them during this time. Lord, we lift up Nolan to you. We pray that you'll be with him, guide him, direct him, show him the way, Father. Show him that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Be with Nolan, guide him, bless him. Just give him hugs and wrap your arms around him and take care of him, Father, with all the struggles that he's facing. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for Stan being here to bring us the word. We pray that this service will be a blessing to you. And we thank you for the offering that's given. We pray for each of the givers, and we pray for all the funds to be used for your glory and your honor through this church to glorify you, Father God. In Jesus' name we ask and pray all this. Amen. Gospel lesson comes from Mark, and Gordy Showalter will read that for us.
Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd gathered about him, and he taught them. And as he passed on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he sat at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Remain standing for the hymn, "Jesus Saves."
April? If so, say amen. Once again, you have me, so I'm sorry about that, but it's the best the DS could do to send to you today. So it's good to be with you. Let's pray. Gracious God, I so enjoy this church, all the people in it. I thank you for their love for you, for each other, for the community. I thank you for their faithfulness in the service they do. Walk beside them each and every day. Help us for a while to focus upon your word and upon the cross, and to be more like you and less like us. This I ask and pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. When I was 16 years old, I read a book, and at the time, time, I didn't know it was one of the best-selling books in the history of books. It sold over 50 million copies. It was written in 1896 by a person named Charles Sheldon. It's still in print and still widely read. In fact, it spawned a small industry in the 1990s when bracelets were made. And on those bracelets, it had four letters. And they came from that book by Sheldon. The book was entitled In His Steps. And this book talked about a small church, perhaps the size of congregation of your congregation. And the pastor one Sunday challenged the members of the church in every major decision they made in their life to consider it from the perspective of if Jesus was in their place, whether it's at work, at school, at home, in the community. If Jesus was there to ask the question, before they made a decision on it, what would Jesus do? And those four letters, WWJD, were imprinted on these little bracelets. They became sort of, for Christians of that time, for young Christians of that time, a motto. Getting back to this book of 100 years earlier, what would Jesus do? And that question is something that's guided my life throughout my Christian faith and growth and discipleship. And the reason is I'm very Christ-centric. That means that I view everything in the world, in Scripture, through the eyes of Christ. I have a high view of Christ. I consider him to be truly God in human flesh, fully man but fully God. I consider him as John chapter 1 says that before the beginning of time, before the beginning of all creation, John says he was with God and he was God. All things were made through him. I have a view of Jesus as being part of the triune God, which we really can't explain adequately. We give examples, but they all fall short. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three and one. One and three. I have that view of Jesus that when he came to earth, in fact, he himself in the Gospel of John says that he came from heaven to earth to do his Father's will. He had a mission. That mission is referred to in the Gospel of Revelation when it describes him as the Lamb without sin, the pure Lamb, the Lamb that came down to satisfy the sins of the world, sent from the throne of God. And so I had this view of Jesus coming to earth from the celestial body, from the presence of God himself, being God himself in this triune sense and walking the earth. And when I look at his life and I ask that question, what did he do in his time 2,000 years ago in the society he lived in? And if he was transposed to today's society, what would he do today? When I ask that question, that helps guide me through a lot of what's going on in the world today, and I'll explain what I mean by that. If you have ever been to Capernaum, Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee. If you ever have a chance to go to the Holy Lands, to Israel, and you'll go to Capernaum, and Capernaum is, when I first went there, I've been there three times. The first time I went, it totally blew my mind away for several reasons. One is because Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee, at the time of Jesus, it was a fisherman's village. But it's beautiful there. There's the sea and the breeze and the palm trees and the serenity. If you would think of maybe the Gulf Shores or somewhere in Florida, a place that you'd like to go down to and just relax and have the stress of the world come off of your shoulders. That's what Capernaum is like. And the first time I saw it, I walked the streets of Capernaum. Many of the ruins from the time of Jesus are still there. In fact, you can see what they believe to be the house of Peter had subscribed in the Gospels, right there by the sea. And it made so much sense because it's just a few blocks from the sea, and you could think of Peter being a fisherman, a professional, and going out to the sea, just walking down to his boat. It's just a beautiful place. I can see why Jesus made it the center of his ministry, why he made it the place that he lived. You know, I used to think when I was a young Christian that for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, when he was out teaching the disciples, that they just lived under the sky, under the stars, and they would camp out and basically be homeless, vagabonds, just walking around. But in the gospel lesson, if you go back to Mark chapter 2, it gives an entirely different story, because right there in the very first verse of Mark chapter 2, it says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." And you continue down to verse 13, it says, "And as he sat at the table in his house." So when I first read that, this view of Jesus and the disciples just constantly for 3 years walking around being vagabonds, being taught out in the open under the stars and under the sky. But that says that Jesus actually had a house in Capernaum. In the gospel lesson, it talks about when he is there teaching by the sea, there's one named Levi, it describes. Levi is Matthew. Levi turns from the life of a tax collector to being one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel of Matthew is named after Matthew. People debate whether or not he actually wrote it, or his disciples, or someone else wrote it and attributed it to him. We don't know that for sure, but we know this. Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, totally was transformed in his life. From one day being a tax collector, who the Jewish people abhorred, because so often the tax collectors would skim off the top, so many of them were crooks profiting themselves. They were working for the Roman Empire, those that had invaded the Jewish homeland. They wanted nothing to do with them. And this is the person that Jesus approaches. He invites to come into his house. This is the person in Capernaum, in the house of Jesus, and so many of the others that were like him, sinners. Those that were the outcast, those that were on the outside of Jewish society, that were considered impure, unholy, not worthy. These were the people that Jesus had in his house for dinner. It would be like this. If you found out your pastor in the parsonage invited people in, and they were the known drunkards of one of the local taverns, or they were perhaps the women of the night, or they were someone that no one wanted to associate with, and you would never think they would walk in the doors of any of our churches. This is who Jesus had, according to Scripture, what the Bible says, in his house to eat. When he did that, once again, the Pharisees, I'll describe the Pharisees in just a moment, but the Pharisees began to complain about who he was associating with, who he had in his home, who he was eating with. And the Pharisees and the scribes are the attorneys that tagged along with the Pharisees. They begin to complain, and the scripture reading says this: when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, to the followers of Jesus, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came came not to call the righteous, but sinners. During the time of Jesus, about 2,000 years ago in the Jewish faith, think of it as a denomination, whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran. That's what the Jewish faith was at that time. And during the time of Jesus, there were various camps, various groups within the Jewish faith, as there are even today with Hasidic Jews and more liberal Jews and different Jewish groups within Judaism. But during the time of Jesus, one of the groups was the Sadducees. The Sadducees would be somewhat akin to, in Christianity today, a more to the left, more liberal on their interpretation of various things. For instance, they did not believe in life after death. They didn't believe that there was an actual resurrection, even though many of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, talked about it. They had a different interpretation. The Sadducees were in charge of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the governing body. It was a mixture of religion and secular. It was the political, religious body of the time of Jesus. It met in Jerusalem. Caiaphas was the chief priest, the head of the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees controlled, for the most part, the temple in Jerusalem. You might think the Sadducees as being more upper class, better educated, wealthier, but the ones in charge of the mechanics of the church at that time. And then there were the Pharisees mentioned here. The Pharisees were more on the right, more on the conservative side. They had a very literal interpretation of Scripture. They had a set of rules of what a person should follow. The scribes tagged along with them because the scribes were the attorneys that could interpret the Scriptures and lay out the rules and follow the rules and basically tell people what they should do and should not do. The Pharisees were the ones that complained of Jesus and the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. The Pharisees were the ones that told Jesus, you shouldn't kill on the Sabbath because that's work. And according to our scriptures, you're not supposed to do any work at all. The Pharisees here in the scripture are the ones complaining about who he has in his house. Because at that time, if you had someone considered unworthy, unholy, impure in your house, it took away the purity of the entire house, and it made the house impure. So we had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We had the Herodians. The Herodians were Jewish people that were closely aligned to King Herod, the Jewish king at that time. The Herodians were more of a political group of Jews, and their allegiance to the king affected their entire view of Scripture. Then we have the Zealots. The Zealots were the part of the Jewish faith at that time who wanted to create an uprising. They believed in violence, if necessary, violent ways to overturn the Roman Empire and their control. The Zealots were amongst those that actually hoped that Jesus, when he became a king, that he would lead an army and through military might revolt against the Romans. And then we have the Essenes. The Essenes, it's actually believed that John the Baptist might have been an Essene before he began his own ministry. The Essenes, for the most part, lived out in the desert at a place called Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1948. They also lived in a part of Jerusalem. The Essenes were extreme in their view of purity. The Essenes believed very much in cleansing of their body and baptism. In fact, before you would enter their community, you would have to wash yourself and bathe yourself to be pure. The Essenes were very conservative in their interpretation of Scripture. They believed in a second coming and a Messiah, and they were looking forward to that. So during the time of Jesus, you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Zealots, and the Essenes, and all of these groups within Judaism, these divisions, these camps, these with their own beliefs and interpretation. And it was in that mixture of at least five different major groups of Judaism that Jesus did his ministry. From time to time, they would try and ensnare Jesus and draw him into the debates they were having. For instance, they asked Jesus about his view of the Romans. They asked by way of taxation. The coins that you paid the tax at that time had a picture of Caesar on them, a secular picture. And to the Jews, they didn't believe in graven images. They didn't believe in pictures. They also were bothered by the taxes that were paid to the Romans. So they asked Jesus one day, "Do you pay your taxes to Caesar?" You remember how Jesus answered. He asked, "Does anyone have a coin?" And a coin was given to him. And he asked those around him, "Whose picture is on the coin?" They said, "Caesar." You know the response that Jesus gave. He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." He wouldn't allow himself to be drawn into the divides and the debates going on within the Jewish faith of his own time. He wouldn't allow himself to be drawn into one camp or another. He wouldn't allow himself to be identified as an Essene, a Herodian, a Zealot, a Sadducee, or a Pharisee. He didn't become a part of any of their groups within Judaism for a reason. He also didn't become involved in a lot of the issues of the day, the political issues going on of the day. If you read history, if you go back into those times, you'll find out during the time of Jesus, there were a lot of issues going on similar to today. There was slavery during that time. There was abortions. There was capital punishment. There were many of the same issues going on during that time. And Jesus, he didn't get drawn into those debates either, because he had a mission. That mission, when he came to earth, he said to the Pharisees, when he told them, after he heard what they were saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." It's like this. Think of Jesus as a doctor in an emergency room, and I'm in totally good health, and I just want to go into the emergency room and spend time with the doctor, and the doctor says to me, "Stan, you know, I really like being with you and talking about the Cubs with you, but I've got to deal with the patients, those that need me." That's what Jesus said to these Pharisees. And he did it. When we go back through the scripture and we read what Jesus did, when the centurion, a centurion was a leader of some of the Roman soldiers, a group of Roman soldiers. Some believe a centurion had command over 100 Roman soldiers under him. And the centurion came to him. And the centurion was a Gentile. And we have to remember, for a Jewish religious leader, which Jesus was considered at that time, to engage in conversation, to spend time with a Gentile, was unheard of. And when the centurion came to him and talked to him about his servant who was ill, and Jesus said, I'll go to your house, and the centurion said, "You don't even have to do that. I myself am over command of many people, as are you. You're a person of authority. All that you have to do is say the word and he will be healed." Imagine a Gentile, not a Jewish person, a Gentile saying to this of Jesus, "Just say the word. I believe he'll be healed." And Jesus, turning to those around him, and said, "Never, never in all of Israel have I seen the faith separated from his disciples going through Samaria. And first of all, the Jewish people did all they could during that time because of the divisions and the outright hatred of Samaritans and likewise Samaritans to Jews. They would actually go around the area of Samaria, walk a greater distance, more miles to avoid being in Samaria. But Jesus didn't. He went straight through. And as he's going straight through, he gets thirsty. Remember I said at the beginning, fully God, but fully man. Human, just like us. He would get tired. He would get exhausted. He would get hungry. He would get thirsty. So he got thirsty, and Scripture tells us he saw a well. It's about the middle of the day when the heat is out. Have any of you during the last, say, since the 1st of June, experienced about 90 degrees weather here in southern Illinois? If you have, say amen. It's been continuous. Imagine that's what Jesus was experiencing as he's walking. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have a horse. He's walking. And he gets thirsty. And it's noonday, and there's one woman there, and we have to remember that in itself tells us about that woman. The woman during that time, one of their jobs would be to go out to the well and to gather water for the day. But they did it during the cool of the day, in the early morning, not during the middle of the day. So we have this woman, and by her being there by herself, it tells us that she wasn't necessarily welcomed by the other women. She was cast out of their community. Jesus asked her for water. We know the story that she's surprised that he talks to her. She's surprised for two reasons. One, she recognizes him as being Jewish and she's Samaritan, and they never converse with one another, and yet he's talking to her. And secondly, he's talking to her as a woman, a stranger, which during that time wasn't done either. So she's amazed, and he begins to talk to her. And during this course of the conversation, he begins to talk to her about her husband. She says, "Sir, I have no husband." He says, "What you say is true, for you have had four husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband." She was amazed at how could this stranger know four prior husbands, and the man she's living with now was not her husband. How could she know? And she says, "Sir, I perceive you to be a prophet." And then he begins to convert her. She becomes a witness, going into the community, into the town, and saying, "Come and see this man that knows everything about me." And she becomes an evangelist. But one of the points of the story is that Jesus reached out to a person outside of the Jewish community, because that was his mission. He would be walking down the street and a leper would be there. And during that time, there would be one before the leper that would go down the street crying out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." For the reason being that those in the street would part ways and let the leper pass, because their belief was that the leprosy was transmittable immediately to them. But Jesus went to the person and touched them, which wasn't done, and healed them. Or what about the time the woman that's trying to fight the crowd just to get close to Jesus? People are surrounding him and pressing in. It's like a rock star going through the street, and people just want to touch him. And this one woman is doing all she can to come close to Jesus. She spent for 12 years all the money that she had to address her physical ailment, because she can't get over it, an issue of blood. And again, we have to know the context and the practices of that time. A woman during the time of issuance of blood was considered to be impure, unclean, and not to be around, particularly if you're a holy man, a rabbi, a teacher, like Jesus was. She fights the crowd and thinks to herself, you know what she thinks. It's a soul now. If I could just touch a slight touch on perhaps somewhere on his robe. He senses the power has gone out of him, and he turns around and asks, "Who touched me?" But he knew. This woman that other religious leaders of the time of Jesus wouldn't even be close to, he addresses. Time after time after time, he goes to those that are sick. Yes, sometimes he corrected misunderstandings of Scripture, such as when with the Sadducees that I referred to that did not believe in the resurrection, he said to them, "You do not understand the Scriptures." And yes, he got upset, righteous anger sometimes at the behavior, such as when he went into the temple and saw what the money changers were doing, cheating the people that were poor and just trying to skim by day, and they were trying to take from them. And he fashions a whip and turns over the table because of taking advantage of these poor people. He did that from time to time. But his mission, the reason he came to earth, was to help those that were sick. I mentioned at the beginning of the message today that concentrating upon what would Jesus do, it helps me. I didn't know if it does or will or would help you, but it helps me. I'll tell you how. It helps me every morning. It helps me every evening. With everything going on in our country, with all the debates, if you're on Facebook, you see it. I don't know about you, but to me, sometimes I just want to turn it all off between the anger. And that's even infiltrated amongst clergy. With everything going on in the denomination, I'll share with you and be honest with you. I'll share with those online. It drains you. But trying to keep the peace between the left and the right and the middle. Trying to love them all. Trying to stay in communion. And then you go on to the Facebook clergy groups amongst Methodist pastors, and things are said, spiteful things from one ministry to another, hateful things. I just thank God that the laity, the people in the pews, can't see what some of the clergy are saying to other clergy in our own faith. And it seems like we are so often so focused, just like the Essenes and Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians, just like them, and we've lost sight of the mission, the reason why Jesus came to earth. So I try each and every day to keep my eye, my focus upon Jesus and what he would do, to reach out to those that others won't have anything to do with, to reach out to those that others won't even talk to share with them, in a sense of love, this Jesus Christ, and to keep them focused upon Christ. I believe that today the two greatest dangers to Christianity in the United States, the two greatest, are the decline of Christianity in our churches and the lack of pastors to serve these churches. I believe that there's an actual entity, a being, a power, a force, whatever you want to call it, named Lucifer. I believe that for two reasons. I believe it because I have seen it in my prior career about how people that should be caring and loving and considerate and emphatic for each other and compassionate for each other can do the things that they do to one another. I believe it because Jesus believed it. And he talked about it. He said, "Satan is here to kill, steal, and destroy." sense, need, this power, this force, whatever it is, this being that Jesus himself refers to, is dancing a jig right now of what Christians are doing to one another. And our eyes not on the ball. Our eye is not upon reaching the sick and sharing the gospel and spreading the love of Jesus Christ. I think about who Jesus was. I think about what Jesus left. I look in Philippians, and Paul in Philippians, he describes who this Jesus was. He says this, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even on death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I remember who Jesus was. On the throne with God, leaving heaven, coming down to earth, taking on the form of one of us, a mere human being, humbling himself, even to death, death on a cross, because he was on a mission. The Blues Brothers would describe it, on a mission from God, and he was. That mission was to love all he met, to heal the sick, to reach out, and to get people across the finish line into heaven. So one day years from now, 50, 100 years from now, when none of us are here on earth, my mission, my hope, is to see all of you again. And my mission, my hope, like that of Jesus, is that we reach out to all that we can, so for all of eternity, we're together once again. I believe with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength that if we keep our eyes upon that mission, the mission of Jesus, that's what God called us to do. Let's pray. Gracious God, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for the many years this church has been here, the people who have so faithfully gone before and been faithful stewards in the foundation of the kingdom of God right here in DuQuoin. I ask you to keep your hands upon each person here, guide them and protect them. I praise you for the young life just born into this world and in all the future that lies before. I praise you for those of us that have walked the earth 60, 70, 80, 90 years and shared your faith and shared your love. I ask you to keep your hand upon us. Let your spirit live within us, empower us, strengthen us to go forth and to be living witnesses of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I pray that each and every day, gracious God, you do truly make us more like you and less like us. This I ask and pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand if you're able at this time. And let's join together in our closing hymn. it's good to be with y'all again. I really do enjoy you all the time. And continue to keep April in prayer. She's continuing to recover. God's hand is upon her. Keep each other in prayer. Love each other. Go forth into the world, a world that needs you. That's why God put you in this world. Share with all that you meet the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each and every day.